Good morning. Open your Bibles, if you would, with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. I do want to apologize in advance. My voice is a little messed up this morning, so bear with me if I turn my head to cough or whatever. My throat decided not to want to participate this morning. We've been going through 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, verse 4 through 7 for a number of weeks now. And it all began back in chapter 12, the very last verse, verse 31. But earnestly desire the best gifts, yet I show you a more excellent way. And what he wanted to give us was the more excellent way. That's been the title of our message over this series. And we've been looking at what that is. That is love. And he started out by saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, love suffers long. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Then we get to chapter 13, verse 6. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Now we're going to finish up chapter 13, verse 7 next time. But today we're going to be looking at chapter 13, verse 6. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Now let's think about that for just a minute. Corinth was this evil place. And it was worse than what our modern day would be Atlantic City or Vegas or one of those, you know, awful cities that you could think of in the world today, where it was promiscuous and they had nasty stuff going on. People were just awful and evil, and this little church had formed in this horrible place, and people were coming out of that lifestyle. And these recently converted Christians, they were having a hard time shaking this past and this immorality and these old habits that they had. And I've got to admit, it's an awesome thing to see somebody come to Jesus, isn't it? And it's hard sometimes to find a balance between telling them, look, you've got to stop these old ways, but having a little bit of grace, because look, it's hard if somebody just came out of a gang lifestyle, or they just came out of a promiscuous lifestyle, or they just came out of a difficult thing. Maybe they were a drug dealer and they're trying to get straight, or maybe they were something else. It's hard. Someone gets out of prison after being in a gang and being all these other things. It's hard for them to change on a dime. And we do need to have what? Grace. And this is a key aspect to our love. However, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It was so bad in Corinth that even one guy, he had been into such awful immorality, having a relationship with his stepmother, that, and the church is, we have so much grace. This is so great that he's here. And that was a problem. And so the thing that we have to understand is in chapter 5, we talked about that, in chapter 11, that people were dishonoring the Lord's Supper, and so they were getting drunk, or they were participating in gluttony, and some people were going hungry, and they were just abusing. They were abusing grace in the church. And so he has to deal with that abuse of grace in the church in a right way. And he says, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. So here, to combat this abuse of grace, in verse 6, he's going to describe the reaction of the believer to both iniquity, which is another word for sin, or doing bad stuff, and the truth. And these are really just two sides to the same coin, if you think about it. Not rejoicing in iniquity means that you will rejoice in the truth. And so it doesn't celebrate iniquity, it celebrates the truth. Now let's look at what that means. So verse 6, it says, love does not rejoice in iniquity. Now what does that word rejoice mean? That word rejoice is it doesn't take joy. It's really, it mourns sin. I want you to think about that for just a second. Love mourns sin. Keep that in mind, that word mourn. Because it has an emotional response to a negative action, which is not joy or happiness or even tolerance. Love mourns sin. The reaction of love to sin is mourning, not joy. How many of you have ever lost a family member? Raise your hands. How many of you mourned? Did you yell at the cancer? Did you scream at the Alzheimer's? Did you? No, you can't. Why? Because it's just a disease. You can't yell at a disease, can you? And you don't rejoice in a disease. You can't scream at a disease. What is the only realistic and appropriate response to death? To mourn. The Bible says through one man sin entered the world, and through sin death passed unto all men. What is our response to sin? We mourn. If someone you loved got cancer today, would you say, we tolerate cancer. Look at how awesome we are. Look how gracious we are in this church. We tolerate cancer. Look at us. What would you say to somebody who said that? What's the matter with you? I just told you I have cancer, and you're rejoicing that I am dying? What's the matter with you? What if one of your friends told you and your group of friends, yeah, you know, I'm dying. What if they told you in confidence, I have cancer. I've known for 3 weeks. I just didn't know how to tell anybody. They come out of the closet to you. What would your response be? Would it be mourning? Now, if one of your friends tells you that they're dealing with drug addiction, promiscuity, addiction to pornography, adultery, what if they tell you that they're a homosexual? What if they tell you that they're considering getting an abortion? Are you going to take joy in that sin as well? Are you going to mourn? Are you going to be sorrowed about their sin? See, when we look at sin for what it really is, sin equals death. When we look at sin for what it really is, it helps us to understand what our reaction should be. We know what our reaction should be to death. And it should be the same reaction to sin. And so it says it does not take joy in iniquity. It does not rejoice. It does not find comfort. It does not enjoy. It does not boast of sin. But it mourns it. If I found out that one of my kids was struggling with drug addiction, I wouldn't be happy. I'm such a great dad. Look, I tolerate my kids doing whatever, even to the death. I wouldn't help them buy their drugs. I wouldn't help them take their drugs. I wouldn't do anything that would encourage their drug abuse. I would do whatever it took to help them either get away from the drugs, or I would mourn the loss of my child if they were unwilling to get help. Prodigal son took off from his dad, went to a foreign country, and did all kinds of terrible things. And what was the only thing his father could do? He mourned the sin of his son. He mourned the sin of his son. What else was there to do? It got so bad that he stopped functioning very well in his business. His other son had to take over, and his other son ran the business, and he just had to give it up to his other son. Hey, just take it over, man. I'm heartbroken over your little brother. I want you to think about sin in that way. Sin is destructive. Sin will kill. Sin will destroy everything it touches. And it is to be mourned, not rejoiced over. Now, I know that's a pretty heavy thing to talk about, but it's necessary, because there are people out there who celebrate sin. The community celebrates sin, but not even that. The church celebrates sin. The church celebrates sin. There are churches that are celebrating homosexuality. There are churches that are celebrating transgenderism. There are churches that are celebrating abortion, the murder of children. There are churches that are celebrating sin. And that is offensive and evil, because they are celebrating the death of millions of people and leading them to their deaths and participating in their deaths. And Paul says love does not do that. Now, this word iniquity is the action of sin, and it can refer to both sin that we do, the action of sin, or the consequences of sin, like death, or the stain of sin. So let's think about this for a minute. When it says love does not rejoice, or if we look at the antithesis, love mourns these things. So love does not rejoice, but it mourns these things. Love does not rejoice in the action of sin. So considering the idea that someone comes out as a homosexual or something along those lines, love does not say, oh, that's great, man. Love says, well, we love you, but that's wrong. It does not, I'm sorry to hear that. Sorry to hear that you're struggling with that. Love does not take joy in the action of sin any more than you would take joy in seeing your kid on the news in a high-speed pursuit with the police, or robbing a liquor store, or a mugshot when they got arrested. So love does not take joy in the action of sin. It mourns when people are actively in sin. The second thing is the consequence of sin. Love mourns the consequence of sin. When people go to prison for doing bad things, when people get an STD for being promiscuous, when a girl gets pregnant outside of marriage, love mourns the consequences of sin. Now, I heard this the other day, and I can't remember exactly where, but they were talking a little bit about, what if your daughter came home and told you that she was pregnant? She wasn't married. What would you do? Do you mourn the baby? The answer is no. I never thought about it that way. But think about this for just a second. If we say, oh, that's too bad, then they're going to think they have to fix it. Look, the sin was terrible, but the baby is a blessing. And we need to remind them that, look, as bad as it was that you messed up, this baby is going to be a blessing, and you're going to get through this, and we're going to help you through this issue. The baby's not the problem. Your sin was the problem. The baby is what you make of it. But the sin was the problem, not the baby. We want to remove that negative connotation towards the child itself. Otherwise, we are just continuing the problem with abortions and people not wanting to reveal their sin and thinking that there's no way out. If, God forbid, one of my daughters were to escape and get pregnant. That was a joke. But if they were to get pregnant, I would hope that they would tell me about it. And I would hope that they would raise that child and learn from their mistakes. Because I would never want my kids to have to live with the murder of their child. And that's what abortion is. It is the murder of an innocent child. There's no other way to look at it. I would never want them to have to live the rest of their life as a murderer. And that is a scary thought, folks. And it's a sad thought. So there's the action of sin, the consequence of sin. We don't rejoice when someone goes to prison, although there are some people who do. I just read this week that there is an abnormal rate rise in geriatric crime in Japan. So, in Japan, they have a problem. The community is getting a lot older, and there no one's having kids. So there's not enough kids to take care of older people. So maybe you've heard about this. They are building robots to take care of the elderly, to help them and do all this stuff, because there's no one there to help them. So they interviewed one of these guys, but they have this rise in geriatric crime. When your pension runs out and you have no more money, you go rob a store. You go to jail for 12 to 14 months. And in Japan, they will still pay you your pension so you can build up a little bit of money. When they let you out, you live for a while. And when your pension runs out, this one guy just walked up to a kid, took his bike and rode it to the police station and told the cop, "I stole this bike." And he put him back in jail for another, 24 months. And then when he got out, he had some pension saved up. And he lived on that for a little bit until it ran out. And then he walked into a liquor store and held a knife to a guy until they came out and arrested him again. He didn't hurt anybody. It was never his intention. He just wanted to go to jail. Because at least in jail, you get 3 square meals and a bed. And there are some people who like jail. There are some people who use jail as part of their resume. Especially gang members and other people like that. Thieves, bad people. "Oh, I was in San Quentin for this long, and I was over here for this long, and I was over here for this long." And I don't know if you've ever seen the Blues Brothers, but there's a famous scene where they were talking about the food in all the different prisons, and how that was the best thing ever. Love does not rejoice in the consequence of sin. There are, and in reality, the stain of sin, your past sins, your past lifestyle. How many of you have ever done something stupid that left a permanent mark on your life? Okay, some of you. Some of you got tattoos, apparently. I joke. I just tell people, the best way to turn that frown upside down is get a tattoo. In 10 years, it's not going to look the same. But at the same time, have you ever done something that left a permanent mark? You see people who go out there and they do things in their lives, and they have scars, whether they're physical, spiritual, emotional scars, whether they're past things that they'll never be able to get away from. And then they talk about the old life as if they were somebody when they were doing that stuff. I've heard pastors who go out when they're teaching. "Yeah, say when I was in the hood, I was doing this." And it's like, what are you doing? You're white. You're like whiter than I am. I thought you grew up in Glendora. But they talk as if they were, like being a gangbanger was a good thing. Or being a bad kid was... How many of you know what I'm talking about? How many of you heard somebody who rejoiced in their past life as if it was a good thing? Or a guy who's now married who rejoices, he's talking to his friends about all the people he slept with and he was single. What are you talking about? Love doesn't rejoice in those bad, wicked things. Love does not say, "Oh yeah, I was some great guy. I was this. I was that." Love mourns those things. Love says, "I'm ashamed to say it, but yeah, I was that evil guy." It doesn't lie about it. It doesn't deny it. But it's the fact that you wouldn't tell your kids, "Oh yeah, I took so many drugs at Woodstock. Slept with so many people." No. Hopefully you would tell your kids, "Never do what I did. It was awful. I was stupid. And it created so many scars in my life that you'll never understand. It was bad." You mourn those bad decisions if you're smart. You don't want to tell your kids that you were, that they were good things. But at the same time, if you hide it from your kids and you pretend like you were perfect, your kids are going to say, "Well, how would you know? Mom, you don't know. Dad, you don't understand." No, a kid, I've been there. You don't want to go down that road. It's a bad road to be down. Love mourns all of these things. It doesn't take satisfaction from sin. And that's whether it's in our life or in somebody else's. Doing wrong things is bad enough. But then bragging about them or encouraging it is even worse. It's even worse. To rejoice in unrighteousness, this idea here to rejoice in iniquity, it's not just to say that it's that you think it was a good thing, but you're justifying it. You're saying that it's okay for people to do when you rejoice in sin. When a church puts a banner on the front that's a rainbow banner that says we accept homosexuality is okay, they're justifying that sin within their congregation. They are justifying it. When the church says that we're going to get behind this abortion bill, they are justifying the murder of innocent children. These are bad things. And it's making something that is wrong to appear as if it was okay, especially to unbelievers. Now think about this for a second. Listen to what Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 says about this. It says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And what does that describe today? That describes some churches. That describes all politicians. That describes everyone in the world. Right? Because what do? They put evil for good and good for evil. And they justify it somehow. They try to come up with an explanation of why it's okay. It's not murdering an innocent child. It's giving a woman a right to choose. She had the right to choose right up until she got pregnant. And she can still choose what happens to her body, but she cannot murder an unborn child. And this is the problem, is that if the church accepts these things and we rejoice in these things, then we are justifying these wrong actions to the world, and we have no basis for correcting them. And this is an issue. Now, there are a lot of examples. And I'd like you to write on that if you haven't figured it out yet. Love does not promote sin, right? And that's really what he's talking about. We don't promote it. We don't rejoice in it. We don't like it. We don't say this is a good thing. What does love say to sin? It mourns it. It says it's bad, and it recognizes how bad it is. Now, there's a lot of examples of sin in the world out there. There's a lot of examples of sin and what's going on. How about media, like television and books and magazines? You can't go to the grocery store without being bombarded by gossip rags and all this other stuff at the checkout stand, right? And social media and TV and books, and what are they all doing? They're turning morality on its head. They're turning righteousness on its head. Where do we get righteousness? God's word. Look at the second part of verse 6. It says, "But it rejoices in the truth." Now, we're going to get to that in a minute. But understand, the opposite of rejoicing in sin is what? Rejoicing in the truth. Where do we get the truth from? Not Oprah, not her truth. Not Trump, not his truth, because I can never figure out what his truth is. Not any politician for that matter. I'm not going to listen to any politician. I'm not going to listen to social media. They have no idea what they're doing. Who do you listen to? How do you know what truth is? Well, how do you know what's right? Well, you know what's right by God's word. And if you're rejoicing in God's word, anything that comes against that, you are mourning. That has to be our response, is when people attack God, we mourn. So literally, they rejoice in unrighteousness. More and more explicitly, they dare people with anything goes. Look at just what happened in New York, where they're saying, if the baby hasn't left the birth canal, she can be an act of labor. They will murder the baby. What's the difference between 5 minutes before the baby's born and 5 minutes after the baby's born? Nothing. But according to them and to the entire Democratic Party, which is what I have a huge problem with, they say it's okay to murder that baby. And this is, for all of the things that I can't stand about the morality of our president, because look, he's not a moral man. He's been divorced like 20 times, and he has a tendency to talk out of both sides of his mouth, and I can't stand his morality, I gotta tell you. His politics, I don't know, I'm still figuring that out. Do I want him to be the role model for my kids? No, obviously not, okay? But then again, I don't want any politician to be the role model for my kids. I want that to be Jesus. He said during the 2016 presidential debate, he accused the Democratic Party, and specifically he accused, Clinton, that the Democrats and their entire platform was desirous to murder all children from any age. all the way up to late stage abortions. And they said that he was just making a big thing out of nothing. That's not true. He was blowing it out of proportion. And then what do we have today? 2 years later, 3 years later. Folks, I got to tell you, it's evil. It's wrong. But what are they doing? Now, I don't really care if you're a Democrat or a Republican, okay? Because there is problems on both sides of that aisle that I can't get into this morning. But I could never be a part of a group of people who are willfully pushing for the murder of children. I don't care who they are. I don't care what else they stand for. I don't care what other good things that they've done. If they are willfully standing for the murder of unborn children, they should not exist. The KKK used to be a group who had a lot of humanitarian things in low-income white neighborhoods. Did you know that? But all of that good stuff that they did didn't wipe out their wicked, evil, nasty underlying issues of racism and murder and all this other stuff. It doesn't matter how good they look in other areas. If they're willing to murder people, they should not exist. But that's what the world does. So don't look to politics to save you, by the way. There are so many people out there who think that we need to change the laws and we need to change this to fix our country. No, we need to change hearts with the gospel of truth. And the only way that they're going to hear that is if we stop defending sin and we start declaring the truth for what it is. God's word is truth, and the truth will set them free. But so many times we find, and Paul was attacking this idea of defending sin. And rejoicing in sin, either for political motivations, because you don't want your party to lose. And we saw the Republicans and the Democrats doing this on every election, where this guy turns out to be a dirtbag, and they're like, well, we got to still elect him, because if we don't, then, you know, we're going to lose this election. Who cares? He's evil. Don't elect him. And it's a problem. So you could look at media. You could look at politics. You could look at convenience. You know, we love to justify sin. Is it nature? Is it nurture? It's neither. It's your choice. James chapter 1 says it's your choice. Each one is led away by his own desires and enticed. You choose. And they applaud sin. They celebrate immorality. There's another example of rejoicing in sin, and it's in Proverbs chapter 24. Verse 17 through 18, and maybe you've never considered this as rejoicing in sin, but listen to what he says. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Basically, all fail videos on YouTube. God was describing YouTube fail videos long before they existed. Verse 18, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. What is the Lord's response to people suffering, even if they deserve it? Mourning. Because God is love, and God mourns sin. Now, if a friend of mine does something dumb, and I catch it on camera, can I laugh at that? Well, he said enemy, so I'm going to guess that that's okay. Have you ever laughed at yourself for doing something dumb, like tripping or slipping or something like that, right? I mean, that's... You laugh, and you'll laugh with your family, and you'll laugh with your friends. But if your enemy laughs at you, the Bible says that's a problem. Why? Because there are Christians out there, and there are even people out there who wish that people would be cast into hell. And they will tell it to their face, go there. They will tell them to go. Why? Because they rejoice in iniquity. They want them to die. And that's wrong. And I've counseled people before who they wanted their spouse to die just so they could get on with their life. I wish they would just die, especially after divorce. I wish they would have just died instead of lived, because then I could have moved on easier. This is all wrong. Rejoicing in sin. And God says, look, if your enemy is suffering, do good to those who bless those who curse you, and do good to those who persecute you. For by doing so, you'll heap coals of fire on their head. So the opposite is true. If you don't rejoice in their calamity, but you help them, then you're making it worse for them, because God's going to say, look, they even, your enemy helped you and you still didn't change. Now it's on you. But if your enemy is hurting and you go out there and attack them and laugh at them and mock them and gossip about them, guess what the Bible says? God's going to hear that and pity them because of your injustice. Your heart's wrong. We need to mourn when people suffer through sin. There are pastors out there, AIDS is just a plague that's plaguing homosexual community because of this and that. And it's like, what are you doing? I mourn sin. I mourn when people go have these issues. I deal with patients all the time who drink themselves to death. By the way, if you're an alcoholic, you need to get help, because I deal with this every single week, where I have people who have drunk so much alcohol that their liver is failing, and they have alcoholic cirrhosis of the liver, and most of them are in their 20s. Think about that for just a minute. 20-year-olds, 29-year-olds drink themselves to death. What's going on? Why would we celebrate that? Gossip is another really bad one. You see, gossip is a wicked sin, and people don't realize gossip wouldn't be such a problem if we weren't so eager to hear it. And a lot of times the news is gossip, isn't it? And a lot of times what your friends are telling you is gossip. And the only reason it's a problem is because you're listening. But, you see, because it uncaringly reveals the weakness and sins of others, it hurts rather than helps people. No one was ever helped through gossip. See, the heart of gossip is rejoicing in evil. It's rejoicing in iniquity, and that's a huge problem. Gossip that is true is, guess what? It's still gossip. You know, It's really sad when somebody's dealing with, struggling with something, and then you come along and find out about it and tell everybody about it when they were trying to get help before, when they were trying to deal with their issues, and now you have to ruin their life by making sure everybody knew about the uncomeliness of their sin, to where now they can't show their face anywhere, they have to hide their sin or lie about it or even just stop seeking help, or maybe they just go back into their sin, because if everybody knows about it and they can't get rid of it, might as well just fulfill it. Gossip destroys lives. The essence of gossip is gloating over the shortcomings and the sins of others, and that's what makes it such a great sin in and of itself. You're not helping someone by just spreading the news of their sin to other people, and that's what gossip is. Okay? That's what gossip is. Love doesn't want people to be punished. Love desires righteousness. Love would never wish someone hellfire and brimstone. We never desire the demise of another person, and it doesn't seek to hurt other people. So love cannot rejoice in iniquity. And with that, let me ask you a couple questions. How do you rejoice in iniquity? Do you? Are there areas where you rejoice in the old life, the old lifestyle? Do you take pleasure in seeing others being punished? Do you seek out gossip and information regarding other people's sin instead of dealing with the planks that are in your own eyes? Do you justify your own sin and the sin of others and rejoice in it so that way the world thinks that it's okay? Do you struggle with the wrong attitude towards those who do bad things? If so, then how do you deal with this issue in your personal walk with Christ? Well, that brings me to my next point. We need to learn how to celebrate the truth. And what I mean by that is we need to learn how to love the truth. And you can write that on the second line of your outline. How do you deal with rejoicing in evil? Well, there's something we need to understand. Number one, you need to avoid rejoicing in evil to celebrate in the truth. Okay? Number one, reject sin. Rejoicing in sin is wrong because of the consequences that it has on the person who is in the sin. So sin can produce nothing but what? Harm, right? Sin only produces harm. In an unsaved person, Sin is evidence of how lost they are. And in a saved person, it's evidence of disobedience and a broken fellowship with the Lord, right? So if you rejoice in sin, then what are you doing? You are perpetuating their demise or their suffering or their lack of a relationship with the Lord. So you have to reject sin, number one. And number two, you have to confront sin. You have to confront sin. Love doesn't sweep sin under the table. Love doesn't pretend like sin isn't bad. Discipline in the church is necessary, not only to protect the purity of the body, but it's necessary to help the sinning believer confront their wrongdoing and to repent. And I don't have time to go through the whole thing, but Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 20, Jesus was saying, if your brother sins against you, go to him and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Just take it to him by yourself. Tell him what he did wrong, that he might be able to repent. And if he hears you, you've gained your brother. That's the goal, that he would hear you and you resolve this issue. You just take him the truth, God's word. But if he won't hear you, then take one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Some people just may not like you. Maybe you're irritating. Maybe you did something that hurt him and they don't want to hear you. So you take a couple other people with you. That doesn't work. Tell it to the church. Now it's not gossip. Why? Because you're taking it to the body of believers who are going to help defend the truth. And this is key. When we talk about celebrating the truth, we have to celebrate the truth in church. And that means when someone is in the church sinning, saying that what they're doing isn't wrong, and I can live this way because I am free in the grace of Christ, the church has to come back and say, no, we need to celebrate the truth, and the truth is this. And if they don't accept God's word is truth, then he says this. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Why? Because you don't want him to think that he's living okay before the Lord and then die and go to hell. So love confronts sin with the truth. Why? Because if we don't, then we're going to encourage people to sin and go to hell. And we are participating in their sin. If you know that it's a sin to do something and you don't tell somebody else, the Bible says that you are complicit in their sin. You are just as guilty of it as them. So if you have a homosexual child and you're just not talking to that child about their homosexuality because you don't want to rock the boat at home, you're wrong. Now, I'm not saying you have to nag, and I'm not saying that you have to destroy the human being. I am saying simply, you have to recognize that it is wrong. You have to celebrate the truth, which sometimes means calling out evil, as bad as that may be, and as hard as that may be, and as costly as that may be. Because sometimes celebrating the truth will cost you your job. And sometimes celebrating the truth will cost you your friendships, and it will cost you your relationships, and it may cost you your finances, and it may cost you your life one day. But love celebrates the truth. So it rejects sin and it confronts sin. And if you look in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 18, it says, again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they will ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. What does God want? He wants us to agree in him. Not in ourselves, in his truth, not our truth. Not in our morality, but his morality. It's not about us, it's about him. Paul had also reminded the Corinthians of this command to maintain purity within the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when he was talking about that guy who was in an immoral relationship, verses 11 through 13. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner or even to eat with such a person. Why not? For what have I to do with judging those who are also outside? You not judge those who are inside, but those who are outside God judges. Therefore put away from yourselves the evil person. So what he's saying is, look, you can't allow these people to continue in their sin and think that everything's okay. Why? Because if you do, you don't love them. Let me ask you a question. If your loved one got cancer and you found out that there was a cure to that cancer, Would you just tell them everything's going to be okay and never give them the cure to cancer? If you did, you hate them and you never love them. If you let them die in a horrible death because I didn't want to rock the boat or offend them by telling them they had cancer. So you let them die instead? You celebrated their life until they died and you purposely let them die instead of giving them the cure to cancer? What's worse? You lose a friend but they get cured of cancer, or you kill the friend and you kept them for 6 months? That doesn't make sense, does it? But how many people do the same thing with their relationships? They don't want to tell their friend that they're living in sin because they're afraid they might lose that friend or that girlfriend or that husband or that boss or whatever. So they keep quiet. They don't tell people that their sin is wrong and that it's sending them to hell. And then that person dies and goes to hell. And you feel better because you didn't lose a friend and they're in hell. And you're complicit with their sin. They call this the silent majority. They call Christians a silent majority. And it's a very sad thing on TV when they call us the silent majority. You know why? Because that means that we don't love the lost. When we're silent about the wickedness of our nation, when we're silent about sin, when we're silent about the truth, that means that we don't love the lost like we should, because we're not sharing the truth. We're not rejoicing in the truth. We're not proclaiming the truth. In Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, he said in chapter 3, verse 6, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you would withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." Meaning, listen, if people don't want to serve Jesus and they want to call themselves a Christian, don't let that slide. Why? Because we don't want them to think that they're saved when they're not. It's a hard thing to tell somebody, you're not saved, man. Just because you come to this building doesn't make you saved. But it's a necessary thing if they're going to be healed. Now, the verse right before that, in verse 5, it says this: "Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." What's the point of all this love? That people would be directed into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. See, love cannot tolerate evil. Love doesn't just let it occur. Love isn't a pacifist when it comes to evil. Love calls it out, because it rejoices in the truth. Now, when it says rejoicing there, it means it celebrates, it finds joy, it's pleased with, it announces, it proclaims, right? How many of you have ever gotten a wedding invitation? What is that purpose? To celebrate the coming together of this man and this woman, right? And we have these celebrations. Why? And what do we do on celebrations? Well, you have cake and you have announcements and you invite a whole bunch of people over. Maybe you have a mariachi band and a taco truck. The 4th of July, we get fireworks. The whole world knows. You cannot live in Southern California not know when the 4th of July is, or New Year's. You hear all the guns going off, right? They're rejoicing in the new year. Well, we should rejoice in the truth. How? We celebrate it. What is truth? Truth is not for private interpretation. Truth is, It's being compared to iniquity here. So truth is virtue, piety, goodness. It is righteousness. It is God's word. Okay? It is what God's word says, what God's word requires, and what God's word produces. That is truth. So he's speaking of God's truth. And righteousness is predicated on God's truth, and it cannot exist apart from it. You cannot be righteous outside of God's word. Period. You cannot be righteous and do exactly the opposite of what God's word says. That doesn't happen. Love always rejoices in God's truth and not falsehood or false teaching. And that's another thing. Love cannot tolerate wrong doctrine. Love cannot say, oh, well, you know, we're just not going to worry about that. You know, it makes no sense to say, oh, it doesn't really make a big difference if people don't agree with us about doctrine. What matters is that we really love them. That's not true. The basic view, that's called the ecumenical movement, right? Where they just want everybody to, well, you know, we're a little different than the Islamists and they're a little bit different than the Hindus, but we're basically all the same. So we just need to love each other and, you know, all roads lead to heaven and we'll be okay. And that's wrong. You see, if we love others, it matters a great deal whether or not what they believe is right or wrong. Why? Because then we're going to, what they believe affects their souls and their eternal destination. And we're not going to want them to go to hell. So what are we going to do? We're going to intervene. We're going to say something. We're going to stop them from going to hell if we can. Love is consistent. It is consistent with kindness. Love is kind, yes. But it's not consistent with compromise. If you love someone, then you're not going to compromise the truth. Because compromising the truth is not kind to those whom we are misleading with our failure to stand firmly in the truth. If we allow the world to think that they're okay just because they went to church once, and they can continue to abort babies and take drugs and promote homosexuality and all this other garbage and destroy the foundations of our nation, which was based out of Deuteronomy, if we allow them to continue to do these things, we don't love them. 2 John verse 6, there's only one chapter, says this: this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. Love walks according to God's truth. And then in verse 7 through 8, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those that things that we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. So if we compromise on God's truth, then and we allow doctrine to be changed and people to say, oh, well, that's not true and that's not true. I'm not talking about minor issues like if you should be dunked or sprinkled with baptism. I'm talking about major issues like Jesus is Christ and he is the Son of God, not the brother of Lucifer, as some would say. And he's not, there are major things that we have to understand and believe to be Christians. And we need to share those things. And we can't compromise on those things. Now, somebody thinks that you can only have an organ at church, and somebody thinks you have to have an electric guitar and, all this other stuff. Those are not major issues that I'm worried about here. But there are major issues like Jesus is the only begotten Son. He is the only way to have life. The only way to get to heaven is through Christ. That's it. Outside of that, you're on your own. And we have to understand these things. But look at what it says. Love, truth, and righteousness are inseparable. 2 John chapter or verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. It's the same problem. Do not pretend like everything's okay with someone who wants to dilute the gospel with sin. It's not okay. So what am I saying? Can you be friends with a non-believer who's in sin? Absolutely. Who are the people that he's talking about here specifically? Christians who pretend like sin is okay. The silent majority. Christians who live as if sin is not a problem anymore. Christians who go out and say, yeah, homosexuality, not a problem. Abortion, not a problem. Doing drugs, not a problem. These things are problems. And they're problems that are destroying our nation. They're problems that are destroying our families. They're problems that are destroying our homes. And yet, we can't be a silent majority. We have to speak up. Now, I want to close with Philippians chapter 1, verse 14 through 18. Because truth, when truth is proclaimed, that is when love is just rejoicing. Listen to what it says. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What are they speaking? God's truth through his word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ in selfish ambition, not sincerely, because they want to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. So here's two factions of people. The servants that Paul raised up are preaching out of love that they could save people from sin. But then there are enemies of Paul who are just preaching so that they can stick it to him and hurt him. I've had that happen to me, where people start to preach the gospel trying to steal from what they think they're trying to steal from what the Lord's doing in my life. It's like, buddy, that's dumb. You're just helping God out. I don't mind. We had a radio station in Nicaragua. They kept recording our radio station transmissions and then rebroadcasting them. Somebody came up to me, Pastor, aren't you offended? No. They're paying the electricity, and I get two radio stations. Why would I be mad? Joke's on them. Because the gospel's going out. I wasn't offended. So you have two groups here that are hurting. One that are preaching for love, and one out of spite. And what does Paul say? But what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Love rejoices in the truth. Love rejoices when the truth goes out, when people get saved, when people hear the gospel, when people know what's real. The primary business of love is to build up, not to tear down. It is to strengthen, not to weaken. And I want to challenge you today to look at your attitude and your heart and ask yourself, are you rejoicing in the truth, or are you getting depressed and anxious by watching those stupid news reels every single night? Are you sitting there following all of this unrighteousness? Are you rejoicing? Are you standing up for the truth? Are you sharing the gospel with people, even if it means you lose everything? Because that's what love does. Love sacrifices everything for the truth. Amen? Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time in your word. And we pray, the Lord, that you would just give us a heart for you, and that we would have, Lord, just this ability to serve you with all that we are. We pray that you would give us just a hunger and thirst for righteousness, Father, that as we would serve you, that you would wash us and cleanse us with your word, that your Holy Spirit would reveal, instruct, and found us on your truth. And Lord, that as we serve you, that we would be able to shine as bright lights to a fallen world. We pray, Lord, that you would just continue to guide each one, protect each one, that they'd be grounded and rooted in you. So, Father, we thank you for this morning and the opportunity that we have. We thank you for the rain that we desperately need. And we pray, Lord, that you keep people safe today. In Jesus' name, amen.